Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. And before we read it tonight, I just want to catch us up real quickly on where we are. Revelation 1:19, at the very beginning when we started this study in Revelation, we said Revelation 1:19, that verse serves as an outline for the entire book. Because this is what that verse says. It says, "Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this." So that is the outline of the book of Revelation. So if you were to take that verse and say, okay, write what you have seen, that's what's in the past. And so Revelation chapter 1 covers that. That is what John saw in the past. Then he says, write what is. What is what is going on right now in the present age. In Revelation 2 and 3, those chapters talk about what is going on in the present age. And he said, wait, if I read that, these are about churches that have occurred in the past, the seven churches in Asia. You're right. Those were literal churches that were in that region there that was written to. But these seven churches represent churches of all time. They represent churches in all ages. If you looked at any church, you'd find some Smyrna, you'd find some Thyatira, you'd find some Laodicea, you know, and throughout all history, you see different churches. This is the church age. So Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about what is. And then the last part is what is to come. And we talked about that last time we were together because we saw Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And let me pause right here for a second. I had out there on our table, it was all caught up through three weeks that we had done in a Revelation study. What I haven't done yet is I haven't done Revelation 4, and I haven't done what we're going to bless you and what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you still need a copy of those, let me know. I'll make sure I get copies updated out there. But there should be updated copies on the table, except for last time and tonight's. But the last time we were together, we began to see what is to come. Because in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, what takes place? Even though the Bible never uses this word, it is the rapture. It is the last time we see the church. It is the last time that we see the church referred to in all the Bible until we get to Revelation chapter 19 again. And there's a reason for that, because at some point in time in the near future, I believe it could be just any moment, at some point in time, Jesus is going to come again. It's just in that twinkling of an eye, you know, we talked about last time. Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to take the church. He's going to take those that are redeemed back with him. So we can count on that. We know it's going to happen. So Revelation chapter 4 to the end of the book now is all about what is going to take place in the future. Revelation 4 and 5, we talked about Revelation 4 last time because we began to get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like when we first show up there, and what we're going to see and what that John saw, what we're going to see when Jesus Christ calls us home. So we began to see that. Revelation 5 continues that. It continues the activity in heaven. This is the calm before the storm. Revelation 5 is showing the activity in heaven. But all of a sudden now, what we're going to be introduced to tonight, and I will share with you, there's not a lot in Revelation 5 because, again, we're seeing activity in heaven when the church is there, when all the redeemed of heaven, the angels are there, those four beasts that we talked about last time are there. So we're seeing this activity in heaven. Really, what we find in Revelation chapter 5 the most is an introduction to something known as the scrolls, seven seals of the scroll that John sees. And we're going to be talking about this for the next couple weeks. Actually, let me read here, and then we'll dive into this. I did want to say that after Revelation chapter 5, when we get into Revelation chapter 6, we're going to see these seven seals begin to be revealed. And with each seal, that we see, we're going to see the tribulation coming. Next week is really going to get intense. So hang with me on that. But we're going to really dive into Revelation chapter 6 as these seals begin to be revealed, and we hit the tribulation time. So let's read that before we get there, because verse 1 says of chapter 5, "Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals." Let me go ahead and do this now, because I'm just going to forget this if I don't do it. When we talk about scroll, when the Bible talks about scroll, this is what it's talking about. This is really about what it would look like. This is kind of what we would picture, right? That there is a scroll that you kind of unroll. Well, so we know what a seal is. A seal is that wax. And then you take like kind of an emblem, and you'd kind of post that wax on there, and it would seal the scroll. So what you had was, when we talk about seven seals, just to make sure that everybody understands this, when we talk about seven seals, is the first seal would have been on the outside. And so they break that seal and then begin to unroll it. You read what is on the scroll from that first seal, and then you get to a second seal that holds the paper in place here. So then you would cut that. And then unroll it, read the part to, the second seal. I'm sorry, am I doing that? Am I doing something here? What am I doing, Carl? Am I moving? Okay, something. I'm doing something. I don't know what I'm doing. So then after they cut that second seal, after you read it, then you just kind of roll it, and you'd go on through seven seals. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about this scroll with seven seals. That's what it would look like. So let me continue on here, and verse 2 says, okay, "I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it." I'm sorry to stop again, but let me pause right there for a moment. The person that was qualified to read these scrolls, and you've heard this word before, you've heard this reference before, the person that would have been qualified to read this would have been someone known as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, we see Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He married into that family, and he was able to inherit everything there that was a part of that family because he was the kinsman redeemer. So what John was saying here was there was nobody qualified. There was no kinsman redeemer that was really qualified to read this scroll. So he felt like there was something really important on this scroll. He felt like there was really something the world needed to know from this scroll. And so he cried and he wept because of it. So no one in heaven and earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll, even look in it. Verse 4 says, "I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it." Verse 5 says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So that's referring to Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb." So now John is describing again Jesus. We talked about this before. Revelation is all about Jesus. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ over and over again. So many times we see Jesus described here, and John's doing it again. He's saying, "I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne." I don't want to lose my place here, but I feel like I needed to stop there for one moment and just explain about verses 6 and 7. Because verse 6 says, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst." Now he's describing Jesus here. It was interesting. I mentioned to you that I went to a Jewish Bible study Friday night. And one of the interesting things that I heard there, and I'm hoping we'll come back to and talk about, was the rabbi there that night was talking about sacrifices that were made with animals.
and sacrifices that would be made where they would sacrifice the animal. As a matter of fact, I heard about a pastor. I'm glad I think these things through before I do them, really, Becky. But I heard about a pastor once who wanted to bring reality into what he was preaching on one Sunday night. He was preaching on the sacrifice of the lamb and sacrifice of the animals. And so he actually brought a lamb, a live lamb, into the service one Sunday evening, and everybody thinks, okay, it's just an object lesson, you know. I mean, he's just showing that, okay, this is, he actually killed that lamb and used it as a sacrifice on a Sunday night, and they fired him on the spot. So I'm not going to do that, but we certainly understand that in the Old Testament, that's what people did to atone for their sins. They actually had two. And the interesting thing that I was going to say about Friday night is the rabbi there said, you know what? They talk a lot about that atonement of sin with animals, but that really wasn't a thing. That really wasn't a big deal. And I was very curious about that because I certainly hadn't heard that before. And so I want to hear that again from a Jewish perspective. But we definitely see in the Old Testament, Hebrews really explains about that. Hebrews says, you know, that's what the animals were for. They were to atone for that sin. But no sacrifice that was done with an animal could ever atone for the sin of people. Every sacrifice that was done in the Old Testament pointed, Hebrews tells us, to the one true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So every time they sacrificed, they were believing in faith that there was someone that was coming that was going to cover all these sacrifices that they were doing. But here's what they would do. They would take a lamb, one single lamb, they would bring it into the temple, lay their hands on it, and then they would kill that lamb, you know, the blood of that lamb. You know, that would be, you know, to atone for the sin of the people that was done. But there was another lamb, and this is why it's so cool here in chapter 5. There was another lamb that stood outside the temple. There was another lamb that stood outside the tabernacle, and that lamb was allowed to live. You know, it was allowed to be out there. So what the priest would do is after he slaughtered the lamb inside, he'd go outside, and he would lay his hands on the lamb for all the sins that the people had committed. He'd lay his hands on that, and then he would let that lamb just go out in the wilderness, like all the sins were being carried away. All the sins would be taken away. And so that's where we get the name scapegoat from. You know, a scapegoat, somebody else takes the blame for what, you know, we did. That's where that scapegoat comes from, that lamb that was taken away. So what Jesus was doing here, he was fulfilling both of those requirements, right? I mean, he was taking on the sacrifice. He was one that was slain while at the same time standing in the midst of the tabernacle. And the Bible says, there with him were four living creatures. We talked about those four living creatures. They were the ones that reflect the picture of Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is they match up very well to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four living creatures. And then it says, among the elders, among the elders. Now, who are the elders? Well, we talked about this the last time we were together. It is the church, the 24 elders. You know, it is the church. It is the redeemed. It is the people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ from the beginning of time, Old Testament, New Testament. It doesn't matter. We are there. That is who the elders are. Jesus had seven horns for power, seven eyes. We talked about the number seven. Seven is a perfect number, which are the seven spirits. That's not seven in numerically. That's the perfect Holy Spirit of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Verse 8 says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here we are. We're in heaven. We're all holding a golden bowl. And these bowls are like incense. And what is in these bowls? Prayers. Now, there's been subject to debate. Where are these prayers coming from? You know what I believe? I don't think I've read this in a commentary. I don't know really where this comes from. But I believe these are our prayers. I believe these are the prayers that we pray to God. You know, that these are the prayers that we are holding in those golden bowls. Because each one of us will hold those golden bowls as we are worshiping there, which are the prayers of the saints. And let's look with me at verse 9. Now pay attention to this, because this is going to be my controversial. I'm going to have two controversial things I'm going to say tonight. This is going to be the first one. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song. Now, who is this that is gathered around the throne? It is the church. It is those four creatures, you know, those cherubim. We are gathered around the throne. The church is gathered around the throne. And what is it we're doing? We are singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased. That word purchased means redeemed. You redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, it doesn't matter. We're all going to be just the redeemed of God. It's not a color thing. It's not a race thing. We are all the redeemed. And verse 10 says, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now again, it says they sang a new psalm. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their numbers were countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. This is the angels. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth, on the sea and everything in them, that's angels plus us, say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. A few years ago, I got into trouble with several people when I made a comment that I don't believe. Do you remember that, Steve? And Steve saying, Eddie, don't say it again. I mean, you dealt with that once. Why would you go there? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You know, Eddie, don't do it. But if you remember, I got up here confidently and said, you know, I don't believe angels sing. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it ever says angels sing. And you said, you know, how can you say that? We have songs written that say angels sing, you know. And so we reached a compromise. We said, okay, when I get to heaven, you can tell me I'm wrong if we see angels up there. But I think we need to acknowledge that there's no place in the Bible where it says that angels sing. And this is including that. You know, it makes a point of saying that we as a church sing. But isn't it interesting that when it talks about the angels and includes angels in that, it says they said or they say. I just want to kind of rub that in, let that stay there for a second. But there's one more thing I want to say here tonight before we close. And that is this. This is the second thing that, you know, if you follow along on the outline and you pick up that outline, I always list on the bottom of the outline the controversial things that I say because I want to call myself out before anybody else has an opportunity to. Well, I said one about the angels here tonight. But here's the second thing I want to say. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? And I think sometimes when we think about that question, here's the answer that we have. Eternal life is living forever. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is when we are with God. That is eternal life. That is living. One day, we're going to be in heaven, and God's going to ask you that question, what is eternal life? And I want you to tell him, because I'm going to be standing over there, and I'm going to say, God, I said that. I said that. I taught him that on a Sunday evening. I want to be able to say that. But that's what eternal life is. And I think we need to understand that. You know, the greatest thing about heaven is what we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The greatest thing about heaven is being in the presence of God. The greatest thing about salvation is eternal life. Not living forever. The greatest thing about salvation is being with God. And that's what we see. And I love this, and I'm glad we had this little time here tonight to pause, because like I said next week, Revelation chapter 6, the heat's coming. But at least we have an opportunity now before we get into that to really look at, again, it's all about Jesus, and we need to be encouraged in what Jesus is doing and what he's going to do. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church.
We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.